question is dumb or stupid, just a question you do not ask. And so I had a question, or really more of a topical request today, and I can get into that. It's kind of generic. I mean, it's specific, but it's broad. Or someone else asked me about a more specific verse. So what I want to do is go with the verse first, because that may not take us very long. See if there's any other questions, and if there's not, I'll jump into the other. But the only, if you have a question, again, no question is dumb or stupid, because if you have it, someone else is probably wondering as well, what is that? And unfortunately, I may not have the answer. So if I don't, we'll get back with you and try to get it for you. So I think, Shane, you had one on a passage. What was the passage? Hold on. First of all, let's get this on recording. I was scared to death and shocked last week. Two weeks ago, a first-time guest comes in and says, "Yeah, I've been listening to your Bible studies." I'm like, "Oh no, I better be careful what I say." It's from Micah chapter 5.
Micah 5, verse 5.
So give everyone a little time to get to Micah.
Okay.
Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah. There you go, Micah Nahum. So if you have an Oxford, yeah, it's page 1,130.
Yeah, or it's 1,336 in mine.
Oh.
This passage is dealing with the tribulation, I believe. But in the last part of this fifth verse, I saw something there that I've never seen in reference in any other scripture in the Bible. And maybe I just don't know what I'm talking about. But the verse says, "And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come unto our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we rise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men." And I've never seen in any reference in the Bible where 7 shepherds and 8 principal men are referred to, and who they signify. That makes sense when I ask that? Okay.
Yeah, I'm just processing it myself. I've got notes in my margin I'm reading in where I can see I've done some math. So I want to pray again. As I Well, first of all, this is a really awesome passage. This chapter is very prophetic. Let's just look at it together. I'm going to tell you, I'll probably have to come back on this one. Yes. Uh-huh. Is it about Sennacherib?
Micah's prophecy of 7 shepherds. Figurative way of saying that the Messiah will raise up many good leaders.
Okay.
And then it says, the contrast with Micah's words in chapter 3 about...
I would say that, I don't want to be negative here, but I would say whoever wrote that has a covenant theology perspective, just based on what I just heard. But, and I'll tell you, I'll get into that in just a minute. Right. We'll get, okay, yeah. So let's just look at the Bible. Okay, so verse 1, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." Who did that? Of course, Jesus. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah," now you'll be hearing this here in the next few months as we get closer to Christmas, "though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Now we know this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This, and the key here, verse 2, is Bethlehem. So God is calling out the birthplace of the Messiah in Bethlehem, and even the Pharisees point this out when they say Jesus comes from Galilee, and they mock and say, well, everyone knows that the Messiah is coming from Bethlehem. He doesn't come out of Galilee. So they didn't do their homework and find out that, oh, by the way, they went to Bethlehem to be taxed, and they're actually from Bethlehem. And right? So it was fulfilled literally as the scripture had prophesied in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. So therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Now that is, by the way, this isn't a good example why punctuation in the Bible is so huge. Because you can see it thousands of years, like in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, happen with just a semicolon or a comma. And so it's important that we pay attention to those things. You see that right here as well. With the semicolon, it says Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Of course, that's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore, after that period, will I give them up. Who is them? Israel. Acts chapter 7. Until the time that she which travaileth, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1, you can go back and look at that, she travaileth, hath brought forth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And so, there's a remnant. Romans chapter 11 speaks to that. So we know all, now of course we got the New Testament, so I got a cheat sheet, it's a lot easier. Oh, Jared's in here. We prayed for you, Jared, but are you going to be in here the whole time? Before we leave, we're going to stop and we're going to bring you up because he's leading the trip to Mama, and we're all going to pray over the him and the trip. So, and if you're not comfortable, you don't have to. But I mean, all of us that are comfortable, we're going to do that. Okay. So that's what's going on there. There's just some key cross references, and there's many more. Those are just the ones off the top of my head that you can see in verse 3. So now we have and conjunction junction here. We're going to. And he shall stand up and feed the strength of the Lord in majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land. Now that Assyrian is pregnant with meaning, but let's just keep this, just I'll save my comments, let's just read it. And then there's a colon. And when he shall tread in our places, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod, which in case you missed where the Assyria was, Nimrod, in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. All right, so these prophecies are often historical in nature, right? So there is an Assyrian. There was an Assyrian named Sennacherib who did come upon Judah and threaten God's people, and who was defeated by the angel of the Lord himself and put to flight. And that's not just a matter of historic record in the Bible, though it is in the Bible. It's also a matter of historic record. You can go to the British Museum, and there is a pillar from Assyria recording that very same account as Sennacherib went home with his tail between his legs and his sons defeated him. He was, that is a major history that happened. There's also Antiochus Epiphanes, who in 150 BC, the exact date escapes me, is a type of Antichrist and did an abomination of desecrations. But it wasn't the abomination of desolations, I should say, though it was a type of. So a lot of times what happens in history foreshadows what's going to happen in prophecy. And oftentimes, too, I was just teaching in HBI, too, and history is not when prophecy isn't fulfilled in history, God has the right and the opportunity to turn history into prophecy. So it's kind of like he lands the plane, gives Israel an opportunity to receive him. The kingdom is at hand. They reject him, and he lifts up the plane and goes another 2,000 years, and he'll land it again in Daniel, Revelation. He'll land it again here in the coming, after the rapture, and fulfill those 7 years that we've been talking about the last 7 weeks. All right, so this is one of those prophecies that has some historical application, but you almost can't read it without just seeing this has something to do with the tribulation. The Assyrian in the Bible, Nimrod, dealing with Nimrod, is all the way from the Old Testament Genesis. If you have ever studied types or know much about types, Nimrod is a type of Antichrist. And then the Babylonian kingdom is where the priesthood comes from, which is around until the time that Jesus, which is going to help, the priesthood that, from Babylon is going to help usher in Antichrist. So you cannot disconnect those two. In history, the Babylonian priesthood was transferred through Pergamos. This is before Jesus Christ was even born. And then it was transferred to Rome. And then I talked about the Roman Empire and the two legs. There's the Eastern Orthodox, and then there's the Western, the Roman Empire. Those are the two legs of Daniel's vision, if you were here last week. And those 10 toes, iron mixed with clay, they'll go all the way to the end times. Now, that's a lot of stuff and imagery, and I don't want to get you all befuddled on that. But this Assyrian is going to come into the land, and there will be an abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. It's prophesied in Matthew 24 by Jesus Christ himself. Paul mentions it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then it's accounted again in the book of Revelation. So that is just, and it's also in Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 11. And so those things are locked down. We know that they're going to happen. Now, to these shepherds, which is exactly the question that you have, I don't know. I'm just going to tell you that. So some things I just know, right? And then some things I don't know. So I don't know. I'll look into that a little further and get back with you. I have in my notes from my own personal study, historically, I would put Hezekiah, Josiah, and some of the good kings in there that shepherded Israel. But we know from Ezekiel, seven good kings. But we know from that'd be historical. We know from Ezekiel 34 that was the problem, was having good shepherds. But that's totally historical. I would tell you that there's more to it than that for sure, and I don't know. I'd have to dig into that, and then maybe this could also be something that these seven shepherds. I don't want to disagree with your study Bible, but I would say that's really not. I think that it's more specific, much more specific than that. Not to be difficult with you personally, but I think there's a lot more to it than just these are just general good shepherds. I know. There's probably more of an application in the tribulation than and maybe I don't understand it all. But the Bible typically is fulfilled literally over and above what we can even imagine oftentimes. And that's why so many people, speaking of covenant theology, and people are like, what's covenant theology? That's basically, in a nutshell, taking the promises to Israel and applying them to the church. Because there was a time when it looked like God was done with Israel, and it almost seemed impossible that God could ever restore Israel. And so I have a little bit of patience and grace with some theologians from years past. I mean, I'm talking hundreds of years past, because I understand how it would be hard to imagine how the Bible could be fulfilled as literally as it's written. You read Revelation. Some of y'all have been alive. Some of you in this room have lived long enough that you could read Revelation when you were 10 or 12 years old and go, how is that going to happen? And you don't have to be that old, because I got saved at 16. I turned 17 a few weeks later, and I started reading Revelation before I was even saved. That's actually partially how I got saved. And I was having a hard time imagining how all that was going to happen. And today, it's a lot clearer today than it was in 1987, let me tell you. Because why? Well, everything's developing. The technology is happening. The things that Clarence Larkin, for instance, saw in the late 1800s, early 1900s, are amazing. How clear he was able to see the Bible. Why? Because he took the Bible and he literally interpreted it. Part of that was rightly dividing the word and taking it literally until you can't. As he put Israel restored, just like the Bible said, laid it all out. And he wasn't the only person to do that, by the way. And guess what? It's happened just like he said. Why? Because the Bible is fulfilled. So literally, We know the Antichrist is going to come from various sources. He's not going to be just a Babylonian. He's going to be a man that comes out of the waters of the world, meaning the peoples of the world. That's defined in the book of Revelation. And so this tie to Assyria, I believe, ties into Revelation. And Revelation 12, this chapter 5 here, let me just quickly show you this. Go to Revelation chapter 12. I'll just kind of give you some things to chew on as we look at this. In Revelation chapter 12, this parallels exactly with what we're seeing here in Micah chapter 5. Revelation chapter 12, it says in verse 1, Revelation is the last book in the New Testament. So it's the last book in the whole Bible, the very end. Revelation 12 starts the third look at the tribulation. And so as you go through Revelation, you see different looks, is what I call, you kind of look at it a few times over as you see the different trumpets, and you see the seals and the trumpets and the vials and all the personages. Okay, so in chapter 12 in verse 1, it says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads." Now we know in this prophecy there's going to be 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And so that may correspond as a confrontation with these principalities and powers that are going to rise up to support Antichrist. And we know from verse 4, this is where we know that Satan has influence on a third of the angels. "And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now, this is dealing directly with the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. And so that's actually going back to looking back on what happened with Herod. Again, Christmas is coming. Good promotion for my upcoming series. And so when Jesus came to this earth, you guys know that Herod, once he heard from the wise men that Messiah was come, what did he want to do? All the male children under 2 years old, right, in Bethlehem. So he had them executed. But an angel of the Lord warned Joseph, and Joseph went where? To Egypt. Now, there's, by the way, that prophecy and the cross reference on that prophecy escapes me right now, where it talks about Egypt. I believe it's Jeremiah's prophecy, but I could be wrong. That prophecy concerning Egypt was given to Israel, but yet it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the son of Israel, son of Jacob. And so, because literally he was Jewish through his mother's side of the birth line. Fatherly, of course, he was the seed of God. He was a God-man. So Jesus Christ fulfilled that. He literally he escaped the wrath and went to Egypt, just as the Bible said, prophesied. And then what did he do? Well, he came back. Now, before that even, he was taxed. Or he went to, he went to Egypt. He went to, and then they went to Galilee after that. Then after that, they came back to Galilee. And before he was even born, though, I'm getting ahead of myself. Before all of that happened, he had to ride from Galilee, which is where Joseph and Mary lived, their parents and their families lived, in Galilee. They had to ride down to Bethlehem for that taxing. And she's 9 months pregnant. There was nowhere for him to live. I mean, the devil had to stay. The devil had this thing worked to where if there was anything he could do to throw this off course, he was going to do it. And so that dragon was ready to devour the child the whole way. Of course, in God's providence and sovereignty, it didn't happen. And verse 5 says, "And she brought a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up into God and to his throne." That's the resurrection. Now, we're not given all the details in between that colon, "and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." A lot of things took place there, right? We got 4 Gospels and all kinds of information. We'd go back and shove in that colon and figure out the rest of the story, how all that worked out. But what we do know is that there's this great woman, and she gives forth the Messiah. So it's no accident that this Assyrian, he comes forth, and he is he is in a situation where he is going to resist the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what you see here, in the peace, by the way, it says in verse 5, this man shall be the peace, and when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. To my knowledge, that has not happened, literally. Now, God has judged Assyria, and he himself has whipped the Assyrians without the help of Israel. But as far as Israel going into Babylon and destroying Babylon, which is Assyria, which is modern-day Iraq, that has yet to happen. But it will come to pass when Jesus returns. So, yes, Shane, I can see you over there squirming.
Okay, I'm listening,
so,
I get what you're saying.
You are or not?
The reason is, it says, and this man shall be the
right. Absolutely. Right, right. And so the Lord is going to be standing against this Assyrian. Now, literally in history, the Lord, Jesus, the angel of the Lord, stood against the Assyrian and defeated Sennacherib. So historically, that was fulfilled. But I believe that there's probably more to it. Since that time, and you see here that there are 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, I'm going to tell you right now, I got to study that further because I don't know exactly. But I don't know when 7 shepherds and 8 principal men have went into the land of Assyria and wasted it with the sword. I don't know when that happened. I need to find that out. Historically, I don't think it has happened from Israel. And this is about that happening. So in the tribulation period, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, it even could be flowing into the second coming. At the second coming, at when Jesus returns. This could be actually something that happens as the Lord's returning, as his mouth is going out and the Mount of Olives is splitting, and you know he may be sending forth. Yeah, John. Uh huh. Where are we at? In verse. Yeah, this man shall be peace when the Assyrians shall come in the land, and then he shall tread in our palaces. That would be Israel. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. Mm-hmm. Right, Israel will raise up. And it may tie in with Ezekiel 34, because dead men are going to rise up out of the arm. I mean, that's what I'm saying. This could be an actual literal fulfillment beyond what I've even comprehended. And I need to study it out a little further. But Israel's going to be restored when Jesus returns at the second coming. Yeah, at the second coming of Christ, Israel, the whole world turns to fight Jesus Christ, and we know that he makes a way for those, the remnant, to escape through the valley, right through the Mount of Olives. So that's going to be, it's going to be wild. There's going to be a troop. Also, Joel chapter 2, I believe we are the ones in Joel chapter 2 who come back. It could be us. There's 7 churches mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. It could be those that were shepherds over those churches that return with the Lord Jesus Christ. That return. I don't know. I don't know exactly how that's going to work. I don't know. I'm just telling you guys, I don't know. Could be, is what I'm saying. So what I do know, let's focus on what we do know about this passage so we don't get off in things we don't know. What we do know is that the first part of this has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, without a doubt, the first 3 verses. And we also know, without a shadow of a doubt, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and destroy the Antichrist. We have so much evidence for that, I could go on for weeks and weeks and weeks. As a matter of fact, when I taught Revelation one time, I think I went for 50-something weeks, 60-something weeks. This is forever. And so there's so much to look at. And so we know that's going to happen. And we know that that Israel, by the way, the prophecy with Israel in Bethlehem in chapter 5 actually also corresponds with what happened in Revelation chapter 12, as that woman clothed with the sun is the nation of Israel. And she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, it's not just Mary. I bet whatever that study Bible is, that probably says in Revelation chapter 12 that that woman clothed with the sun is Mary. No, it's not Mary. It is the nation of Israel. Mary is just she's an important woman in the Bible, but she is not the woman clothed in the sun. That's actually more of a picture of the Babylonian goddess, not Mary. So that's a whole other issue. But so the point being here is that these prophecies have already been fulfilled concerning Jesus Christ. And however, the Assyrian, who is a type of Antichrist here, a type of Sennacherib, is destroyed, it'll go down just like this, even though I'm not exactly sure how these shepherds play into this. And the we, though, I can tell you, is Israel. The we. When they return. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Remember this, too, just for those of you that are, maybe you've studied dispensations. When we think about Jesus returning, and you will hear me say this all the time, because it is true. When Jesus returns, who's going to rule and reign on this earth? The Lord Jesus Christ, yes. That's absolutely the truth. But he promises who, before he leaves, that they're going to administrate the 12 tribes. The disciples, that's right, the apostles. That's better. They were disciples. They become apostles, right? So they're going to administrate the kingdom of Israel, the 12 tribes, once they return, second coming. I believe that's going to happen in the millennium. They, not only are they part of the bride of Christ, obviously, but they also have, they have inheritance in the kingdom of heaven and Israel. And so, however God administrates that and decides to judge, that's up to him. But it will be just. I know that. And I can get that Revelation chapter 19. And he's going to come back, and he is leading the charge. Now, Joel chapter 2, if just for another prophecy returning the second coming, I just quickly, this actually is what started our blood moon discussion several weeks ago. When you go back to Joel chapter 2, which is another one of those prophecies that it was used in Acts chapter 2, and then it'll be used again. God will use it again later on as he fulfills it literally. You can see that there's going to be a day in chapter 2, in verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. I'll give you a second to get there. Joel chapter 2. A day of darkness and gloominess, verse 2. A day of clouds and thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever like, neither shall it be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth, and the land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is the appearance of horses and horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All the faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall, verse 7, like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run up upon the wall and shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word, and the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can abide it? ? Now, when you see that is just a glimpse of the second coming. You can also see that that's an expansion of what you see in Revelation 19 when it talks about the Lord's return. Also, Zechariah talks about it. So we have these different snapshots, different viewpoints of what's going to be happening in the tribulation. I think this passage in Micah 5 is another snapshot of what's going to be going on. I'm telling you right now, I'm not quite sure I gather it, so I'm not going to tell you I know something when I don't. So I don't know. I'll have to look into that. Maybe it has to do with something to do with how they execute judgment, the second coming. But it's going to be utter control. It's going to be major. It's going to be... And Babylon in Revelation 18 is already destroyed. Babylon is already destroyed. So, you know, I know there's some problems there with going into Babylon and executing the Assyrian. Not the Assyrian, but going and taking over Babylon, because it's already burnt up in Revelation chapter 18. Along with Revelation 17, Mystery Babylon Religion, which gets destroyed by the very kings that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 12 that usher Antichrist into power, as well as those kingdoms that usher him into power. So there's a lot of things there, and I just want to kind of try to throttle this back so people don't drown in information and go, what are you talking about? So how do we boil all this down? This is really the simple truth. Jesus Christ is going to return very soon, and you don't want to be on the business end of his wrath. Joel chapter 2 is not something that when you read it, you think about gentle Jesus being a part of. And that's why today is the day of salvation, because Jesus Christ has got himself, put himself in the way of God's wrath 2,000 years ago, so that we would not have to face the wrath to come. And so it's very important that we understand that there is coming a very difficult time, a seven-year tribulation, culminated at the end with the literal physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ to take over the armies of the earth. And the Bible is very clear that when he returns, that the men will, that they'll be cursing him as he's coming. The men's hearts are going to grow so hard that as Jesus Christ has literally returned, they visibly see him. Instead of falling, some of the great men of the earth will be hiding in the rocks and trying to get away. But there will be people on the battlefield so demon possessed, they'll be cursing him and ready to fight. And it's terrible to think about the depravity. The sadness in that is that Jesus Christ, even for those men, Jesus died to pay their sin, and the devil has gotten the advantage. And so that's why we preach the gospel while we have time, because time is short. And so the church is not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord. And so we understand that. But you know what? We should be motivated because we care, right, to get the gospel out while there's time. To cross-reference Joel chapter 2, you can see Revelation chapter 19, where the Bible tells us that and the armies which were in heaven, Revelation 19:14, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it it should smite the nations, plural. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war. This is Revelation 19:19, against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken with him, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which deceived them that he received that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, I don't believe a literal sword is going to come out of his mouth. But at his word, people will die. It'll be over. And so, I believe out of this scenario, which is encapsulated in Revelation 19, we'll find Micah 5, verses 5, 6, and 7 there, tucked into this scenario at his return at the second coming. And if I don't quite understand these shepherds, I got to tell you, I don't yet. But I will dig into it. It's something we need to look into. So that's a good question. Any comments or other anything else on that? So that's a really good question. And I don't have all the answers, so praise the Lord. God does. But I don't know, he does know. Well, praise the Lord. So you can truly say, like I say, if I don't know, I'll find it out. So, because I don't know. I have seen that passage, and I think I probably forgot it. So maybe I can't figure it. It's one of those things I've just never been able to figure out, or I haven't been satisfied. Sometimes people give answers, and you're like, I'm not satisfied with that. I'm not that I'm the judge, but you put things together, and you're like, that doesn't make any sense. Yeah. Right. Not Patrick Henry. Was that give me liberty or give me death? Yeah. He's right up there with Mr. Gomes at the thing yesterday. Yeah. When you look at those, if you get those like eSword and some of those free, they got some great resources, and Matthew Henry's great. But a lot of those guys at the time in the 1800s, they were struggling with the concept of a literal. Israel wasn't a nation. And so when they looked at end times, a lot of times, the way most of them broke it down, just so you know, like Patrick, or Matt Patrick, now I'm saying it, Johnny Gomes and Patrick Henry. No, Matthew Henry. You know, we looked at a few weeks ago, just that 7-year tribulation, and we know in the middle is the abomination of desolations, and where the Antichrist goes in and sits on the throne, and there's 3.5 years, and I won't rehash all that. Not three. That's total bad. That's bad math. 1.5. There's 3.5 years with a total 7-year period of tribulation, and that goes back to Daniel 9. And so without rehashing all that, that 7-year period they took to try to justify their theories, they would go all the way back to the cross and the book of Acts, and then they would interpose 2,000 years here, and they'd mess around with the math and try to get a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, which is true. You guys have seen me lay that out in 7,000 literal years. But they would try to monkey around trying to call this time period the beginning of sorrows that we looked at, and blame the reformers, blame all that on the Catholic Church, which, by the way, partially has a role to play, as I laid out with the iron mixed with clay last week. I didn't show you one side. I showed you the Roman side. I didn't show you the Eastern Orthodox. After Bible study, I was like, ooh, I forgot to tell you. The reason those legs split was because what I said about Rome was accurate, but also the Eastern Orthodox Church split. That's the other leg. And those, by the way, are coming back together at the end times. And so they'll have their influence with bringing in the Antichrist. But so they properly recognize, they're like, you know, Martin Luther and John Huss. John Huss was a very good man, a Roman Catholic priest. He was martyred, a very good Bible believer. But those guys didn't understand that prophecy. They'd been in darkness for years, and the theology was tucked away within the Bible believers. Those guys had been under Rome's influence. And by the way, corrupt texts out of Alexandria, Egypt, which basically spiritualized like a and made analogies out of all of the prophecies. The theology that came out of Alexandria, Egypt, from the very beginning, didn't take the Bible literally. And so by the time you get into the 1500s, they're struggling to figure out how to fit all this in with abomination and desolation. And then they got the problem that many of them were started placing this at 70 AD under Titus, because in history, it sure was an abomination of desolation. The temple was. So they were trying to work all that that prophecy out, and they struggled with that. So some of those older commentaries, like you're saying, Matthew Henry, they were just struggling with how to rightly divide all of that. And so you got to kind of take that into consideration. And I have a lot of grace with them. For us today, though, you'd almost have to be blind to miss it, because Israel hadn't been a nation. The Bible's literally been fulfilled just like exactly like it says. And there are places where you can't take it literally. Obviously, Jesus isn't, I don't think a sword's going to shoot out of his mouth, little swords. His word is sharp as a two-edged sword. All those analogies are given for us in the Word of God in Ephesians 6. We know all of those things, Hebrews 4:12. So we all understand that. We're not, God gave us a brain, too. But literally, Israel has become a nation. Literally, when Paul wrote Israel would be restored in Romans chapter 11, he wasn't kidding. That's exactly what happened in 1918. They didn't go back to the land. So in 1948, after Hitler, another type of Antichrist came along, Israel was in the land. And so the prophecy has been fulfilled. And so Israel, you know, is, unfortunately for them, spiritually, right, they still have not received their Messiah. And so we know they're going to fall hook, line, and sinker for this Assyrian Antichrist. And then the false prophet, who himself is an Israelite. And then literally, Satan is going to indwell him. And they are going to be in a world of hurt, which is why Jesus has to return and put a stop to it. Fortunately for us, if you're born again tonight, we'll be caught up before that time. But today is the day of salvation. And so we need to make sure that we're preaching the gospel. Because today, all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord, and you'll be saved. Because all the wrath of God was poured on Jesus Christ, and he is not willing that any should perish. One of the things that's important when you talk to people about the gospel is a lot of times they'll say, yeah, but if God was just, right? Like we're going to sit here and pick on God being just. We're the biggest hypocrites ever. And so, you know, why would he allow all these people to go to hell? First of all, hell is created for who? Devil and his angels. Right? So hell's created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't intended for humanity. His plan for Adam initially was not to fall, though he would knew it would happen. That's where, I won't get into that anyway. That's a whole other side note. But I believe his intentions were good. The potential was always there because God's a God of love. He gave Adam the choice. But he stacked the deck in Adam's favor. He only had one commandment. You know? I mean, that just tells you how pathetic we are, aren't we? He couldn't keep one commandment. And don't think you're any better than Adam or Eve. And so he had one commandment and he failed. And so, of course, God in his grace has restored humanity. And that story began, the plot line of how he's going to redeem humanity. But remember, initially, hell was reserved for the devil and his angels. Unfortunately, we know from Luke 16 that men will find themselves in hell. And so that's why we're here. We're here to tell people the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we don't want to see anybody, especially in this age when all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, end up in a place like hell. That's just sad. It's just really sad. So anyway, any other questions or comments or anything off of that? I probably opened up a can of worms here, which is okay. Yeah, Bernie. Wait, where's the mic? I can run that back. You got it? I'm on my way. We need this on the tape. Can you repeat all that? It was really good.
All right, you got Putin moving into Syria. You got the Iranian ground troops fighting on the ground in Iraq and in Syria. They're fighting and we're bombing. And the Iranians are fighting the ground where we're bombing. And you got Hezbollah sitting right on the outside of Israel, which is Iranians.
Yes.
You got Iran down in Somalia. And so you've left with Saudi Arabia and Jordan and Egypt that Putin doesn't own. Mm-hmm. Now, as that all moves in, and you know as he takes Syria, that his next step is to take Iraq. You know his plan is to take it all.
Yes.
Okay, so now what I'm asking is relay that to Scripture.
Okay. Well, I like thinking about these things a lot. So I'm trying to simplify this for folks that may not be up to date on geopolitical stuff. The thing that you got to know is Genesis 12. That's where you got to start in the Bible. If you want me to relate that to Scripture, I'm going to relate it to Genesis 12. So turn in your Bible to Genesis 12, because I got to keep this simple. And also, this is also important that I keep it biblical, because very seldom will you see me make a political. There's a lot of things. I like watching political stuff, and you know, I got my opinions, you got yours, whatever. But as a pastor, you know what, I serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This kingdom's going to, there's nothing here. We're not going to redeem people through politics. Only Jesus Christ is going to change people from the inside out. So you got to be careful. And one of the things I've learned too is even in local politics, most importantly, that's where I've learned. I had that philosophy based on the Word of God, but then once I became a pastor, praise the Lord, I had that philosophy, because I realized that getting involved in local politics is worse. And so I determined a long time ago, this church is the bride of Christ. She's not the whore, right? And so we don't pimp out this church to get influence in this county or in the city or whatever. So I don't, like, I mean, I wouldn't be opposed to, you know, some political, our building being used for some, what, political thing, maybe like a debate or something, both sides. But we don't do that. Nobody's asked me to, and I really don't want to. I wouldn't take any position on any of that. My deal is this. Jesus Christ is the King. This is his house, and we stay as far from all that as we can. Because there's no need in embroiling the church in a losing cause, frankly. Jesus Christ is the only solution. Having said that, I say all that just to say this. And not only do I say that, I've demonstrated it in times past to politicians. They know, if you're a politician in Cass County, most of them understand that about me. They're not going to get on our phone list, and they're not going to be calling you, and I'm not going to be pimping the church out to vote for anybody. And there's great candidates, and I hope you vote for them. Right, you can do that according to your conscience. The reality, though, is there are some issues, and this is one of them that Bernie's bringing up, where I will take a position, and I have taken positions, and I stated it dogmatically, and there's a reason for it, because now it's no longer about politics and geopolitical affairs of our nation. It's a fact of the Bible, and there are these places, especially as we get in these last days, where these things cross over. And the primary one is the one that Bernie mentions. He didn't say it by name, but I'll bring it up. Everything he just mentioned with going on in the Middle East rotates around one place, and that's the nation of Israel. And God has promised, and I can also understand this discussion. When I was lost, I actually did not understand. I would have been for Hezbollah. I was for Yasser Arafat. I was for, I just didn't understand, because I got a steady diet of the news media, and I was also in a very liberal, politically active climate as I grew up, and so I'm not naming names and politicians and stuff, but my parents and my grandfather supported different politicians, and so my dad was a wildcat union guy and would start unions everywhere he went, union shops and that, and I know we got union, non-union in the house, okay, so I'm not into all that. I'm double-breasted, man. I can work either side, right, so I'm not worried about all that. The point being, though, is I had this attitude. I believed everything I heard, and then I got saved. And everything we just read about, by the way, all that prophecy, all that gnarly battle stuff, rotates around one place, and it's Jerusalem and a nation called Israel. And all that goes back to Genesis chapter 12. So I took you there. Genesis 12, God calls out a man named Abraham. Now, this is a Gentile. I mean, he's not, there's no there's all he has is a covenant here. There's no law of Moses. There's no priesthood established other than the priesthood of Melchizedek, which predated the priesthood of Aaron. And so this is just a guy named Abraham, and it says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation." This is a guy who can't have kids. And it says, "And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, the greatest blessing that's going to come out of Abraham's seed is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Also, from his seed is going to come the nation of Israel. Also from his seed, wasn't intended, but because of his lack of faith, comes the enemies of Israel through Ishmael, which surround Israel even to this day. And you know what? In God's providence, some of those brothers are going to be reconciled. You can even see it in type at the death of Abraham. Ishmael and Isaac come together, and they're fine. Not everybody that's of Ishmael is going to be personally against Israel. And at length, some of them will be restored in the millennium, which is a blessing in of itself. Those are all kingdom of heaven promises. Right now, most of the half-brothers that are not part of Jacob's seed are jealous of Israel. Some, even today, will say, at least like Iran, will say, well, they're our brothers. But the problem is they say Ishmael got the promise, not Jacob. And so they say they're the promise, we're the promised seed, not Israel. So Satan has reversed the script. The same old thing that's been going on for centuries. And Muhammad's the one back in 600 AD that helped flip that script, by the way. That's something that was not being discussed until he came around. So I'm going to take that simple promise of verse 3, and I want to just take this and just kind of work from there to answer that question, because it's a really simple way of addressing it. So if we had the nation of Israel here, of course this is modern-day Turkey, and you've got the Sinai Peninsula, Saudi Arabia goes out here. We got Asia, what's called Asia in the Bible. We call it Turkey today. Bernie's kids were just right up here in Istanbul today. Right, this is the Mediterranean Sea. And I may not be exactly geographically accurate here, but Jerusalem is here, let's say. And all of the action that you see in Revelation, all the world's events actually rotate around Israel. And so when you hear and you watch the news, what you got to know is that the devil wants this throne. He wants to sit here and he wants to rule and reign the earth. It's what he's been wanting the whole time. His dominion has been the earth. God granted that to him. And when Jesus came and appeared, he took him out to tempt him. And what did he offer him? All the kingdoms of the world, if you'll bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, no, that's not going to happen. Don't tempt the Lord your God, and I'll get those thrones later. So don't sweat it. And so, of course, Jesus passed where Adam failed, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will assert his authority on this earth as the King of Kings and the rightful heir of the earth. That's why the seals are open. Nobody can open the seals in Revelation 9 until Jesus Christ steps up. He opens the seals, which I believe is a title deed to the earth. And why does he do that? Because he's worthy. And so he is able to return. And so to answer Bernie's question, so you've got today, you have Syria, not Assyria, right here. You have Jordan, you have Saudi Arabia, and you have, who am I missing? Well, you have up here, you have Lebanon, You had Iraq here, which is old Assyria. Did I spell that right? Help me out. How do you spell? YA. There we go. Okay. It did look wrong, didn't it? There we go. It's area. There we go. IA. We got it?
Everybody knows what it means.
Everybody knows. Okay. And then, you know, you move over here and he mentions Iran. And then you can go on over here and you can get into where are we just sending troops that we were supposed to be leaving? Afghanistan. And then Pakistan to the west, right? And then India, et cetera, et cetera. Okay. So you have these guys that have spread out, and then of course along here we've got the Arab Emirates and Dubai and all these rich little sheikhs. You know, there's civil war going on down here in Saudi Arabia. All right, so all these guys, these guys are relatives of sorts of Israel through Ishmael's seed, and. And unfortunately for them, they're all fighting and going against Abraham's seed, his promised seed. And so God's plan, though, is for all the nations of the earth to be blessed. Now, spiritually, he's already done that through who? Jesus Christ. All nations of the earth are blessed. That's why in Acts chapter 2, all the nations were gathered and the Spirit of God descended and all the nations were there. Why? Pronouncing that, wow, salvation has come. It came through who? Israel. Their Messiah has arrived. Voila. All you have to do is receive. And God, up until Acts chapter 7, was even still willing to forgive Israel and use them to administrate the kingdom. It would have been a wonderful thing. But in Acts chapter 7, of course, they rejected, they stoned Stephen. And the next 2,000 years, God literally in 70 A.D., they were done. They were done before that. Militarily, Rome had already taken over. They hadn't been in charge of themselves since the Babylon captivity in 606 B.C. And that's why they were all so excited for Messiah, because they wanted to reestablish their physical independence. But you know what? God says, not until you receive the King of Kings, Messiah. And they wouldn't do that. And that's why they've been cut off. For 2,000 years, until 1948. They were rebirthed as a nation physically, but they haven't been spiritually as a whole born again. They haven't received their Messiah. And today, what happens if a Jew gets saved? Is he still a Jew? Well, yeah, he is in his heritage, just like you're a whatever you are. I'm a Heinz 57. But the reality is I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. In Christ, you're neither Jew nor Greek. You're a new creature. And so until this church age ends, that's the gospel. But as this church age is ending, we can see clearly that God is fulfilling his promises. And he's going to offer the kingdom to Israel, but not before Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks is fulfilled. And that's why God gave that to Daniel, because he wanted to know, how's this thing going to end? He says, well, let me tell you, Daniel. And he lays it all out. And so right now today, well, this is what happened. 1948. 1918 was the Balfour Declaration. A guy named Winston Churchill, anybody hear him? He was the deciding vote. He swung it the right way, even though he wasn't a big fan of Israel. But nonetheless, this was a property of the British Empire. They give it back to the Zionists so that they can establish a state now for the Jews. Of course, the Jews were doing a great job running the banking system in Europe, and Hitler used that in his elitism and his elitist social war. He was a fascist, but he was using social. Well, yeah, but anyway, he was pitting the people against the Jews, and because the economy stunk after World War I. They were in the funk. And so he blamed it on Israel, on the Jews. Not, I mean, there wasn't an Israel yet. He blamed it on the Jews. But God, in his providence, allowed that so that they could resettle back in this property. And, of course, we know Harry Truman, our own very own Harry Truman, signed that into law with the League of Nations, which becomes the United Nations, the very same world government that's going to help usher in the Antichrist. And he signs that in 1948. He strikes out the word Palestine, which is a derivative, by the way, of the Philistines from the Greeks. The Philistines come from the Greeks. He strikes it out. I got a copy of it. And he writes in Israel. And Israel is born, 1948, legally. And Bernie, what Bernie's talking about is just a succession of what's been going on. Religiously, Islam has been the enemy of Israel because it takes the promises of that were given to Isaac and Jacob, and it gives them to Ishmael. Okay, and then his seed. And it literally reverses it. It says, no, the promises don't go to Isaac, they go to Ishmael. So you have a religion, Islam takes and flips the script. And then, so that's been in place since 600 AD. And there's really no new tricks in that book. What you see ISIS doing today, same old thing. That's what Muhammad was doing back down here, back in the day in his little kingdom. And then shortly after his death, the thing just started expanding across the world, just like it is today, all the way up into Turkey. That's what a lot of your European, Middle Eastern, Eastern conflicts were about for several thousand years. Until this nation of the United States comes along, the British Empire first, and the United States. And we take this on in 1948. The United States and Israel have been like this. Which, you know what, there's a blessing to that. I will bless those that bless thee and curse those that... Now, don't get me wrong. Israel, there's nothing really sweet and wonderful. If I go to Jerusalem today and get out in the street and I say, I just want everybody to listen to me. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He died here and you killed your Messiah. Guess what? I'm going to get the same treatment that Paul did, okay? So they're not going to like that at all. They are enemies of the gospel. That's what Romans chapter 11 says. But they are still God's chosen people. And God has a plan for them and he's going to redeem them. And we know it's through the tribulation. They got a lot of things to go through. And many of them are going to die and go to hell. Let's just keep that in mind before this all gets sorted out. And I'm not happy about that, nor should you be, all right? So when we talk about Syria and Russia, Russia's up here. We know about Gog and Magog. I did a series about a year and a half ago, called Code Red. It's before all this stuff was going on. And I basically laid out what's going on. And I said, I don't know if Putin's going to be Gog. And we do know that Russia is definitely most likely Magog. I mean, there's just no doubt about it. Let me get that right. Gog and Magog. One's a leader and one's a country. And so they're going to swoop down. They're going to fight Israel. And that could happen. Even the Ezekiel 38 scenario could happen even before the tribulation. We could actually see that happen. That's maybe what we're seeing right now. But we got ourselves in a whole mess. And this is where the Bible kind of conflicts with politics. So I'm making an announcement. I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about the Bible. The United States of America got itself in a mess when we decided that we're going to ignore Mr. Benjamin Netanyahu and that we're going to reset our relationships with the enemies of Israel. Because this guy over here, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, just prior to this agreement that we made, this is in the Bible, by the way, is Persia. Same people. Prince of Persia. Go look him up. Satan. All right? And so this is Persia. We just made a deal with the enemy of Israel. And that deal says if you don't support this agreement, you become our enemy. So if Israel decides they don't want to support someone that wants to nuke them, guess whose enemy they become? What kind of sense is that? And so all these other guys, it's open season. Hezbollah is right here and right here. Jordan is a good friend of the USA and a good friend of Israel. They got their tail beat by Israel several years ago, and they've been in good stead with Israel ever since. And they're one of the few prosperous countries, by the way, right there in the Middle East. They got a kingdom. They don't have a democracy, but it still was fairly peaceful. Yasser Arafat rolled in there from Egypt. He comes up out of Egypt, type of the world. He comes in here to start his terrorist campaign. They get aided and abetted him. And King Jordan, the King of Jordan, King, I think his name was King Assad, he ends up just, he says, forget that, get out of here. That's when the Palestinian movement started over here, when I was a little kid watching all that. And so I got friends over here that are Christians in Overland Park. Their dad was one of Arafat's men. As a matter of fact, it's a good book, One of Arafat's Men is what it's called. And so, but he's now saved and he's ministering the gospel in the West Bank. So all of that action, you have the Palestinians, you have Hezbollah, you have Egypt, who just with the rise of the Muslim Brotherhood, they were clinking their swords, but that's all gotten settled down now, which is partially for the fulfillment, because it looks like they're going to take sides probably with Israel, and because they know us wise. And now, with all of this drama, guess who else is becoming buddies with Israel? Would you know, Saudi Arabia, home of Al-Qaeda and Osama bin Laden, are now wanting to be buddies with Israel. Why? Because these guys are the only ones that can protect them from these guys. Interesting reset. Yeah. Unfortunately, yeah. And these guys, who all of these guys say we want to kill, are gracious enough to say, that's okay, we'll help you out here. While they're supporting Hezbollah on the border. So it is a total mess right now. It is insanity. So I don't know if I'm answering your question. Other than biblically, what's going to happen? It's going to erupt, and there's going to become a peacemaker. There's a man that's going to step, a man of the world from all kinds of his background. He's going to rise up, and Rome's going to help him. The whore of perdition is going to help him. She's going to help bring the kings of the earth together, and he's going to bring a nice little solution. It's even going to give Israel the opportunity. Why are they going to build why are they going to buy in on it? Because they're going to get to buy, they're going to get to build their temple on the Temple Mount and get their worship started. Because 2 Chronicles tells them you need to get back to Israel and worship. And they're going to see that as a sign. Okay, it's a sign, all right. It's a sign of what's yet to come. So that's where it's headed in a nutshell. The Antichrist is going to eventually bring peace to this thing. And before the ink dries, we better be out of here. Yep. For the United States? Well, what I would say about all of that, Bernie, is, and for the tape's sake, he's saying that basically there's no turning back. It's basically an Armageddon scenario because of the nukes that Iran is spinning right now. You could be right, but you don't know that either. That's the one thing about where you have to be careful with all this prophecy, because God can just do anything he wants. And he can put this on hold another 40 years. Or he can fast forward this, and 4 days from now, we'll be going, wow, that was a timely Bible study. and so you just got to be, because right now it looks like this situation, the reason honestly, what you're bringing up, I was looking at back, when it really triggered to me, was when George Bush was in office. Okay, so those of you that are, you know, worried about which side I'm on, doesn't matter. I'm on God's side. When he could not come up in here to Georgia and tell Putin to get off the case of the Georgians, and he had no influence in Georgia, I knew then there's something going on with Russia. Economically, they had the edge. And that was also a sign, because Putin got involved in the G8 and NATO. Why did we have NATO? Well, it was to put up the wall in Europe and to keep Russia outside of Europe, because all the Europeans were worried about Russia invading. And so now all of a sudden we're bringing Russia into NATO? That didn't make any sense. And we can't get Russia out of Georgia? Didn't make any sense. And so for all of Obama's weakness, which he's got a lot of it, it's no surprise he can't get Putin out of Crimea, because America doesn't have the resolve nor the money to stop him. And so you think, oh yeah, that's all going on up here. Well, don't kid yourself. This guy is looking for a way to get down here. Because all this oil right here that we went to war for, it's pipelined right down into Europe. And so when you read those prophecies about don't touch the bread and the oil, I know it may be talking about oil, right? That you, but it also may be a dual prophecy. It may be talking about oil. Because what makes this place rich is oil. And by the way, they just, Bob Bulkin in his archives has an article from the 50s. They found oil. And then they just disappeared from the news. Found oil in Israel. And so he was telling me, I got to find that article because I had it, you know, and I believe Bob. But I just saw the other day there was a, there's a company out of Texas drilling for oil based on prophecies in the Old Testament. And they did find oil just this last couple weeks in Israel. And they think it's a major, major oil find. And of course, once Mr. Putin, which he has now established here, and America is fighting here like we did in Vietnam, like we did in El Salvador, right? Well, we got a proxy war going here. And the stooges, we're the stooges because Benghazi was about getting guns to these guys named ISIS. Well, that backfired. And so now we don't even have anybody to stop Putin. And we're not wanting to be buddies with Israel. What's wrong with that? Of course, we'll stay buddies with Israel because they're testing all of our nuclear capabilities. But it'll turn on. The thing is, you don't mess with Israel because God will not bless the USA. And so America needs to be very careful with that. All right? So I don't know if that answers your question so much, but yeah, Russia's going to come down. They're going to try to, and actually they will. They'll get defeated on the hills of Israel. There's an Ezekiel 38 option. And then it's actually going to look like a repeat in the tribulation period and Armageddon. And all the nations of the world are going to turn on Jesus at the second coming, Revelation 19. So there's a lot of prophecy yet to be fulfilled, and it's all setting up. So it's amazing. All right, we got to get done here. Jared, come on up. Because what's important this week for me is that we're sending a team to Mama. So let's all pray together over that trip. And when you're watching the news, keep Israel in the center of your mind as far as geopolitical things, because that's ultimately what it's all about, whether those guys know it or not.